Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, All Saints Day. I just came from the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass right now. And may all the angels and saints of God pray for us. We are 10-8, two-man car. My name is Jesse Romero. I'm here with my partner, Paul Clay. And we're going to talk about the holy souls from purgatory, the fact that they visited many saints. But, Paul, welcome to the show. Are you 10-8, my friend?
10-8, Jess, ready to go, as always.
You know, Paul, one of the things that we as Catholics, we have to always remember. Yeah, in fact, yesterday, for those of you that go to the Latin Mass, yesterday was the feast day of Christ the King in the traditional calendar. And I know in the Novus Ordo Mass, it's in about 4 weeks from now. So yesterday I went to the Latin Mass, and it was just good to remember on Halloween Day that ultimately, I know ghouls and goblins were coming to my door, but it's ultimately good to remember that at the end of time, when it's all said and done, when the harvest is reaped, it's the only thing that will stand is Christ the King, not communism, not fascism, not Democrats, not Republicans. Nothing will stand other than Christ the King and those who are his. Paul Commons?
Yeah, Jess, Christ will reign supreme. That's why we're on the radio here, and that's why we proclaim his excellencies. Yeah, that's the encouraging thought that in the end, we all know what happens. And by the way, Jess, I was thinking about yesterday at Halloween. And, you know, for those of you who don't know, at one time I was in a Protestant church. And a long time ago, Jess, I think you gave me a book that talked about the true meaning of Halloween. And it's All Hallows Eve. And I had no notion of that. You know, Protestants often depict Halloween as something ghoulish. And by the way, it has turned into that. It's unfortunate because a lot of people have forgotten the rich roots behind All Hallows Eve. But just a little reminder that that day was our day. And if we let the pagans take it over, then shame on us.
Exactly. Just now that we've entered into the month of November, in the Catholic Church, right around the 16th century, the Catholic Church has assigned different piety towards every single month in the Church. So the month of November is a reminder. It's our duty to pray for the suffering souls and the suffering faithful in purgatory, the holy souls. So the Church has dedicated the month of November to the holy souls. Remember, who are the holy souls? It's those who have died in the state of grace, but who are they're not yet free of all punishment due to their unforgiven venial sin and other sins already forgiven, for which satisfaction still has to be made. They're going to heaven for sure, those in purgatory, but they must suffer in purgatory. So the holy souls can't help themselves because for them, the time for them to help themselves is over through their prayers and their good works. So that's why it's our great privilege as part of the brotherhood that we
communion of saints.
That's right. Yep. We can shorten their time in purgatory by our prayers, by our good works, and especially by offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass for them.
Yes, Jess. We are in church militant. They are in church suffering. I like to think of it like in terms of prison, Jess, in the sense that there's some people who eventually go to hell, have no possibility of parole. They're in for eternity. But the souls in purgatory, you know, because, you know, there were areas in their life that, you know, quite frankly, offended God. You know, they never quite overcame certain things, but they died in friendship with God. Well, they have an expiration date. And yes, there will be some suffering, but in the end, no pain, no gain, so to speak. And for them, they're going to have eventually be able to see the beatific vision.
Yeah, that's right. Paul, the Jews called purgatory. I know some people sometimes tell me, well, you Catholics invented purgatory. I said, nope. We got this from the Jews. Well, what do you mean the Jews? They didn't believe in purgatory. Yes, they did. They call purgatory Sheol. If you look at any Jewish encyclopedia, the Jews will tell you that Sheol is the place for the righteous dead where they're purified. And the Jews have it very specific. The Jews say that the righteous dead are purified for 11 months and on 11 months and one day, based on the prayers of the people in the synagogue, the Jewish community, on the 11th day, on the 11th month and one day, they'll be released from Sheol and enter into the presence of God. So this comes from Jewish teaching, really. Mm-hmm. And you even see it's in 2 Maccabees 12:38-46. Yep. Well, Protestants don't have that book. It says it is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the souls of the dead so that God may loosen them from their sins.
That's right.
So it's not in the Protestant canon because that was taken out of the Protestant canon by the British Bible Society back in the 19th century. But it's
you know why?
It's in the original King James Version. In the 1611 King James Version, those seven disputed books are in the original King James Version on the back after the book of Revelation. They put those seven books after Revelation, and they call it Apocrypha.
You know, and Jess, the reason why it was taken out is because it was too Catholic. That, you know, I think they realized that the average person would read it, and then it just begs the question, what about this? We don't pray for the dead. That's not part of our experience. You know, we don't worship God on our own terms. We worship God, and we have and we understand revealed truth as God has revealed it to us through special revelation, and that is, you know, the fact that the Jews to this day pray for the dead, and we as Catholics pray for the dead, just shows you that we represent, once again, the fullness of the faith. Now, is every Catholic understanding this? Nope. But that's okay, because it's our job to teach them and to, open up the curtain, so to speak, and so that they might gain knowledge of this and then be part of the force that helps liberate some of the souls in purgatory.
That's right. And even, Paul, even C.S. Lewis, who was a Protestant, a Protestant philosopher, he believed in the doctrine of purgatory, and he actually wrote a letter in his last book. It's called Letters to Malcolm. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote to Malcolm Muggeridge. He said this, quote, this is C.S. Lewis writing, a Protestant. He says, about over 100 years ago, I believe in purgatory. Our souls demand purgatory, don't they?
Amen.
Would it not break the heart if God said to us, it is true, my son, that your breath smells and your rags drip with mud and slime, but we are charitable here, and no one will upbraid you with these things, nor draw away from you. Enter into the joy. Should not the soul say, with submission, sir, and if there is no objection, I'd rather be cleansed first, Lord. It may hurt, you know, even so, sir. So, you know, Lewis, he understood again that there's a suffering, there's a purification that needs to happen before the soul is in the great wedding feast. And if you want to think about it this way, the heaven is the great wedding feast with the Lamb, and the Bible says nothing unclean will enter into the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
And so, before you enter into the wedding feast of the Lamb, the presence of our Lord and our Lady, you're going to have to be perfectly clean. That's why the Bible, like today in today's readings at Mass, it says that the saints in heaven have white robes. What does white robe mean? It means you're perfected in grace. It means you're totally cleansed of all the vestiges of sin. There are no defects, no imperfections in your soul. Yes. You are pure as the wind-driven soul, snow, as it says in Isaiah, though your sins be scarlet red, I will make you white as snow. And preach so that's what purgatory is. It is the anteroom. It is the place where the souls are purified before they enter into the great wedding feast with the Lamb.
It is what every soul desires. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you desire purity. You know, when you sin, it's just like a it offends you. You know that it offends God, but it offends you as well. And, you know, thank God we have the sacrament of confession, that we can go and confess our sins and be reconciled unto God. But, this is what we all desire, and God will grant us that grace one day.
That's right. And by the way, I know sometimes some people will say, oh, the word purgatory is not in the Bible. Well,
neither is the word Trinity.
Yeah, neither is the word rapture, by the way.
Yeah.
I will say this, you know, God is called a refiner's fire in the book of Malachi. In many passages in the Bible, God is, in Proverbs 17:3, as silver is tried by fire and golden furnace, so the Lord tries the heart.
Yes.
The word fire in the Bible, it comes from the verb purge, which means to cleanse or purify, and the Greek word for fire is pur, P-U-R, which is the root word for purgatory, and the word for a fire is pura, P-U-R-A. So that word P-U-R, that's a Greek word that means fire, and when you add a tori, that turns it into a verb, purg a tori, the place of fire. Again, it is in the Greek, Paul.
Yeah. That's right. It's the refiner's fire, Jess. It's definitely there in the Greek, and it's definitely true. You know what I tell people, Jess? The word grandfather is not in the Bible, but guess what? There's plenty of grandfathers.
Jesus 911, two-man car. Happy Holy Saints Day. We're going to talk about souls from purgatory who visited saints up next. You don't want to miss it.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, happy holy all saints day. I mean all souls day. Yesterday was Halloween, the holy evening before All Saints Day, and tomorrow will be All Souls Day. But you want to talk a little bit today about souls from purgatory that visited certain saints. You have this one saint. His name is saint called Nicholas of Tolentino. So, Nicholas, man of God, look at me, cried a soul to Nicholas of Tolentino. The young Augustinian priest had just begun to fall asleep when the voice surprised and alarmed him. The soul identified himself as Friar Pellegrino of Osimo, who Nicholas knew when that friar was alive. Friar Pellegrino, who was, again, he was already dead, he says, "I am tormented in these flames," Friar Pellegrino lamented. "God did not reject my contrition and instead did not destine me to eternal punishment, which I deserved due to my weakness, but to purgatorial punishment in virtue of his mercy." Then he begged Nicholas to celebrate a Mass of the Dead for him so that I may be freed from my torments. But Nicholas could not, because he was assigned to say the monastery's community Mass. Pellegrino, the soul from purgatory, said, "Then at least come with me, see our suffering, pity these unfortunates who await your help. If you celebrate Mass for us, most of these people will be liberated," Pellegrino again pleaded. Father Nicholas was then shown a great sea of souls of all ages, sexes, and conditions stretching across the land. Father Nicholas prayed all night. In the morning, once the monastery's prior heard his story, he gave Nicholas permission to immediately say the Mass for the dead. 7 days later, Pellegrino, who was in purgatory, appeared again, this time accompanied by a victorious multitude, also freed. After that occurrence in the late 13th century, Father Nicholas spent his years praying and offering Masses for the souls in purgatory. He freed countless numbers. During one Mass, Jesus appeared, thanked him, and showed him the souls his Masses had released. In 1884, Pope Leo XIII declared St. Nicholas of Tolentino universal patron of the holy souls in purgatory. Father Nicholas, or St. Nicholas, experience wasn't a one-time event. nor was it for other saints along the centuries, as they too heard or saw souls in purgatory pleading for their help. So there's just one story here. We're going to share a couple of more stories of souls that petition those here on earth for their prayers so that they can be relieved of their sufferings and depart from purgatory totally purified and enter into the presence of God. Paul, are you there?
Yes, Jess, I'm here. You know, not to be confused with the St. Nicholas, a.k.a. Santa Claus,
yeah.
by the way, who, you know, the tradition of giving gifts, there could be no greater gift given than to release a soul from purgatory. So there are some similarities that we can draw.
Absolutely. You want to share the next story with St. Padre Pio?
Sure. I am Pietro Di Moro. I died in a fire on September 18th, 1908, the man in the black cloak told Padre Pio, who, like Nicholas, was lying on his cot to rest one evening in the monastery. The man said he had lived and died in that particular room during the period the monastery had been appropriated for the use as a home for the elderly. Padre Pio asked the man what he wanted. I am coming from purgatory. The Lord has allowed me to come to ask you to offer for me the Holy Mass of tomorrow morning. Thanks to this Mass, I will be able to enter heaven, he said. Padre Pio agreed he would. He saw the man out of the monastery, at which time he said he became fully aware of having spoken to a deceased person only when going out into the churchyard. The man who was beside me suddenly disappeared. I must confess that I re-entered the convent or monastery somewhat frightened. Padre Pio told the story of the monastery to the monastery's superior, who then went to the registry office in San Giovanni Rotondo. In the records, he found Pietro Di Moro's name and the cause of death exactly as the soul from purgatory had said. The saintly friar shared another story about the time he was alone one evening. Praying in the choir loft, he spotted a young friar at the main altar, apparently dusting and arranging flowers. Since it was supper time, Padre Pio called out, "Fra Leon, go eat. It's not the time to dust and set up the altar." "I am not Fra Leon," the voice answered, identifying himself as a friar who had done his novitiate there. "For obedience, I received the task to keep the main altar clean and orderly during my year of probation. Unfortunately, many times I was disrespectful to Jesus in the sacrament by passing in front of the altar without revering the Most Holy One kept in the tabernacle. For this grave omission, I am still in purgatory. Now the Lord, in his infinite goodness, sends me to you so that you may determine how much longer I must suffer in those flames of love. Help me," he appealed. St. Padre Pio told the soul from purgatory he'd have to remain there until morning mass. "You are cruel," the soul shouted, screamed, and then disappeared. That waiting created a wound in my heart that I have felt and shall feel all of my life, recalled the saint. I, who through divine delegation could have sent that soul immediately to heaven, condemned him to remain there another night in the flames of purgatory. Wow. You know, Jess, it just goes to show you that I think a lot of people, you know, a lot of us, we take for granted praying for the souls in purgatory. And, you know, God continually reminds us, particularly priests, that how important it is to say the Mass for those souls, because, if not, they would be forgotten.
That's right. Here's a good way, Paul, for us as Catholics to pray for the souls in purgatory to remember. Mm-hmm. In the Catholic faith, in the traditional church, I know a lot of Catholics forget this, but we have grace before meals. Bless us, O Lord, mm-hmm. for these thine gifts. Okay, but in Catholic tradition, people also seem to forget, there's also the prayers called grace after meals. Mm. And it goes like this. It's very short, and it goes like this. We give thee thanks, Almighty God, for all thy benefits, who lives and reigns forever. And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Rest in peace. Amen.
That's called the after meal Catholic prayer. I know a lot of Catholics don't do it no more because they just forgot. After Vatican II, it just kind of fell into disuse. But if you bring that into your private devotions, you'll be praying. If you eat three times a day or two times a day, you'll be praying two or three times a day after you eat for the holy souls in purgatory automatically. If you once again re-engage with that Catholic tradition and start utilizing the Catholic after meal prayer.
Yes, that
remind you. Yeah, I think that's just
discipline. It's discipline, right?
Yes, because think about it. You just had a good double double or In-N-Out burger or something, and your belly's jiggling, and your body's totally satisfied. But there's souls right now that are on fire, family members or friends that are burning on fire in purgatory. And while you're satisfied with your nice In-N-Out burger and your big shake that's jiggling in your belly. Well, that's why it's a good time in Catholic tradition to pray for those in purgatory that are not having an In-N-Out burger and don't have a malt shake in their stomach jiggling around. That's why, right. Once again, if you go on the internet and just put this on you go on your iPhone, just type in after meal prayer, Catholic after meal prayer. This is part of Catholic tradition, so I just kind of remind Catholics about that.
Oh, yeah, Jess, I prayed that prayer after lunch every single day when I was in Catholic school growing up, right? We all prayed that prayer after lunch. That's a good reminder, Jess, and it's important also to remember that when we pray these prayers, that we pray them in a meaningful, with intent, with purpose.
Absolutely.
Not just rattle it off, you know, through memory, but understanding that it's important and that what we're trying to do, and we're trying to remember those, and all of us have loved ones that have passed on, and many of them may be in purgatory. So out of respect, in obeying that fourth commandment to honor your father and your mother, even if they've passed on, just to pray that prayer, you'll be blessed for it in the end.
That's right. Well, here's another story from St. Faustina. We'll probably continue this on the next segment because we got, I think, two more stories. So when we hear St. Faustina Kowalska's name, we immediately think of the Divine Mercy devotion.
Yep.
Yeah, she also had experiences with souls in purgatory. One encounter came right on All Souls Day, November 2nd, 1936. By the way, it's interesting. All these stories are people that were going to the Latin Mass. All of these things. Yeah, no, it's just interesting. All these are pre-1965, all these saints here. It's kind of interesting. So, November 2nd, 1936, that evening, St. Faustina went to the cemetery. After praying some time, she saw one of the sisters who told her, "We are in the chapel." "I understood that I was to go to the chapel and there pray and gain indulgences," Faustina said. During Mass the following day, she observed three white doves soaring from the altar towards heaven and understood that not only the three souls that I saw had gone to heaven, but also many others who had died beyond the confines of our institute. Oh, how good and merciful is the Lord. Another time before All Souls Day, she also went to the cemetery at sundown. There she said, "If you need something, my dear little souls, I'll be glad to help you to the extent that the rule permits me." She heard this answer, "Do the will of God. We are happy in the measure that we have fulfilled God's will." Faustina didn't take visits lightly, but tested the souls, since one time the experience was not of a soul in purgatory, but this incident turned out differently. One night, a young woman came to St. Faustina and informed her that she needed prayers. Faustina prayed at once, "But her spirit did not leave me," she explained. "Then I thought to myself, if you are a good spirit, leave me in peace, and the indulgences I will gain tomorrow will be for you." At that moment, the spirit left my room, and I recognized that she was in purgatory. Faustina also received a visit from Jesus concerning the souls. She saw him upon the cross, his sacred blood flowing from his hands, feet, and side. She described, "Jesus said to me, 'All this is for the salvation of souls. Consider well, my daughter, what you are doing for their salvation.' I answered, 'Jesus, when I look at your suffering, I see that I am doing next to nothing for the salvation of souls.' And the Lord said to me, 'Know, my daughter, that your silent day-to-day martyrdom in complete submission to my will ushers many souls into heaven.'" Wow.
Mm, yeah. Yeah, St. Faustina is one of the greats, Jess.
Yes. And St. Faustina, again, just her silent, daily, contemplative, quiet prayer before God, Jesus told her, that holy silence of yours and that contemplative, silent prayer, she says, you're ushering many souls to God. Just think about that. Jesus, 911, we'll continue on this topic. We're next with Pope Gregory the Great, St. Gregory the Great. We've got a pretty great story about him and purgatory. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero and Paul Clay. I've got an email. Somebody says, does the Bible show anywhere that saints are in heaven? Yes, it does. I responded to the person. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. The Bible says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingship to possess it forever and ever in heaven. So, yes, the Bible does say that saints are in heaven. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Paul, we're talking about souls in purgatory that have appeared to people here on earth. And in fact, there's a museum that demonstrates this. It's across the Vatican. It's across from the Vatican in Rome. It's called the Museum of the Purgatory Museum, or the Chapel of Purgatory, mm-hmm. where there's all kinds of artifacts around the world demonstrating where people have come back to communicate with their family members here on earth to ask for prayers. Mm-hmm. What's the story about Pope Gregory the Great and his encounter or his theology?
And before I get into that, Jess, I'll remind you again, in Revelation, the souls of the martyrs are seen in heaven as well. So,
There's another one.
Yep. Okay. Before he became the Holy Father, Pope St. Gregory the Great had a drawn out encounter that led to what we know as Gregorian masses for the deceased, 30 masses in a row for the repose of the soul for whom they are being offered. In his dialogues book, number 4, Gregory described in great detail the events that led to the masses. At the monastery he founded, a monk named Justice became ill and was dying. Justice, perceiving himself past all hope of life, told his brother named Copiosus of where he had secretly laid up 3 crowns of gold. Gregory noted, the monks were told and carefully seeking and tossing all his medicines and boxes found in one of them, these 3 crowns hidden. Gregory related that he could not quietly digest so great a sin at his hands, because he had broken the rule of the monastery. Being therefore much troubled and grieved at that which had happened, wrote Gregory, I began to think with myself, what was best to be done, both for the soul of him that was now dying, and also for the edification and example of those that were yet living. The punishment for both goals began with the monks not being allowed to visit or to comfort Justice in any way because of the gold crowns he had hidden from them for himself. The intention was that at least before his death, sorrow may wound his heart and purge it from the sin committed. Gregory explained, his body wasn't to be buried with the other monks. He was to be buried with the coins, with all crying out, all with joint voice, thy money be with thee unto perdition, and so put earth upon him. Gregory's aim and desire was both to help him that was leaving the world and also to edify the monks yet remaining behind, that both grief and death might make him pardonable for his sin. And such a severe sentence against avarice might terrify and preserve them from the like offense. It worked. Copiosus told his brother Justice the reason why the monks could not visit him. Justice immediately repented. The other monks checked their own shells.
Or own cells.
Got it. 30 days after his departure, I began to take compassion upon him and with great grief to think of his punishment and what means there was to help him. Gregory wrote, he told the monastery's prior, it is now a good while since our brother, which is departed, has remained in the torments of fire, and therefore we must show him some charity so that we may procure his delivery. Gregory ordered that for 30 days, Holy Mass was to be offered for justice so that no one day pass in which for his absolution and discharge, the healthy sacrifice be not offered. Later, justice appeared to Copiosus and told him, hitherto have I been in bad case, but now I am well. For this day have I received the communion. He was out of purgatory and able to enter heaven. Copiosus hastened to tell the monks. Gregory attested. They diligently counting the days found it to be that in which the 30th sacrifice was offered for his soul. And so though neither Copiosus knew what the monks had done for him, nor they what he had seen concerning the state of his brother, yet at one and the same time, both he knew that they what they had done and they what he had done. And so the sacrifice and vision agreeing together, apparent in it was that the dead monk was by the holy sacrifice delivered from his pains. So essentially, he didn't know what was going on, but he just knew that he was delivered, and the monks knew. And so he ended up getting what his soul desired most, Jess.
Heaven. This is a Catholic tradition, and this will be a little bit helpful for everybody that's listening. This is why any family member of yours that dies, we don't know where they went. We hope they're going to get to heaven. But the tradition goes back to 590 AD. Everybody in my family that dies, I go and offer 30 Gregorian masses for them. And the promise is from Pope St. Gregory the Great that on the 30th Mass, if they're in purgatory, the soul will be released from purgatory. So here's what I would recommend to everybody that's listening right now. Every family member, brother, sister, relative, mom, dad, grandparents that have died, offer Gregorian masses for them. How do you do that? You can't have it done at most parishes because you can't tie up 30 days of masses for one person. No parish will allow you to do that. So what you do is you go on the internet and there's religious orders. There's a bunch of religious orders. Most of them are Latin Mass orders around the world. That's all they do. They're monks. They're in monasteries. And that's all they do is the daily Latin Mass for people. So you fill it out. You send them a donation. I mean, the money can't buy what you're going to receive from these masses in 30 days. You can't put a price on it. And so my mom and dad, when they died, Anita's mom, when they died, anybody, my family, my sister-in-law, I go to, I type it on the internet, 30 Gregorian masses, it'll come up. So you have whatever religious order that you want to give to, and they're all faithful religious orders. And you put a nice little donation there and you put the person's name and they'll do 30 masses. They'll tell you what day they start and what day they'll end. And again, the promise from Pope Gregory the Great is on the 30th Mass, they'll be released from purgatory. This is a beautiful tradition it's really pre-Vatican II. Most people after Vatican II don't talk about this no more. But we talk about things like this because we talk about the perennial teachings of the Church on this show.
Yeah, and then if your loved one happens to be beholding the beatific vision in heaven, those masses will be applied to other souls in purgatory.
Absolutely, yes. Yeah. Somebody else in the family that needs those masses.
Amen. We all need them.
Yes. And I can even tell, I know sometimes Protestants will say, well, you know what? The New Testament, there's no evidence of praying for the dead. Not true. Not true. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, I share this with Protestants and they scratch their head because for the once saved, always saved mentality, this verse doesn't make sense. Let me give you the context before I read it. St. Paul's writing St. Paul's an apostle. He's writing a letter to Timothy, who he just made bishop of Crete. Now, they have a mutual friend that just died. and he's a good fellow Catholic Christian friend. His name is Onesiphorus. So look at what Paul tells Timothy about Onesiphorus. He doesn't say something like, "Hey, Timothy, Onesiphorus just died. Well, you know what? He's saved. He's in heaven. He's once saved, always saved. He accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior in his heart. He's in heaven right now." It's not what he said. He doesn't speak like a Protestant, but Paul speaks like a Catholic. Look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:18. Now, remember the context. Their friend just died, Onesiphorus. So Paul says this, quote, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day," close quote. So Paul just prayed for his dead friend, who Paul said, "I pray that he finds mercy." Wait a minute. If somebody's already saved and in heaven,
yeah, they don't need God's mercy.
Yeah, they don't need mercy. They're already saved. Why would Paul pray for his dead friend if he believed that he was in heaven like Protestants do, with the once saved, always saved? If Paul's friend was in hell, his prayers are a waste because nobody comes out of hell. But what did Paul believe? Paul prayed for his dead friend because Paul knew about the doctrine of Sheol, which now we call purgatory in the Latin Rite.
Yeah. Well, as you know, Jess, as you know, there's Protestants are you know, all over the place as far as their theological conclusions. But yeah, many of them believed in a doctrine called eternal security and once saved, always saved, in which, you know, they understand that, you know, you can't even go through a single day without, you know, being just inundated by temptation and their sins of omission, sins of commission. And so they see a need to deal with all of these sins, and they see their inability to live up to, you know, God's standard. And so what they say is, oh, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They're all wiped out. They're just carpet bombed. And they don't understand, you know, as Catholics, yeah, we understand this as well, but we understand that there are mortal sins and there are venial sins. And these venial sins, you know, they don't in themselves merit damnation. They don't break up our, they don't separate us from the Lord, but we must still give an account for them. And we also know that if we allow them to linger, they will eventually turn into mortal sin. You will progress unless you deal with it.
That's right. In purgatory, we're perfectly in God's will. Jesus 911, two-man car. Jess Romero, Paul Clay. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Happy Holy All Saints Day. I'll tell you why this day is so important, All Saints Day. Theologically, St. Bede, back in the 7th century, back in the 6th and 7th century, he said that the saints in heaven right now, they take the seats of honor that used to be the place of the fallen angels. Think about that. The fallen angels had seats of honor when they were good angels. When they rebelled against God, a third of the angels lost their place in heaven. They were banished. And so there's empty seats, if you will. St. Bede says the saints, they now take the place of those seats of honor once held by those angels. And so this is why the demons hate the saints so much, because now the saints sit on their seats in heaven. Just kind of a thought from the 7th century, St. Bede.
Oh, yeah. I can imagine the hatred that they must feel toward the saints.
Yeah. Let's talk about a contrition, Paul. 10 ideas to meditate on to grow in true contrition. You've all heard that English word, "I'm sorry." When you say "I'm sorry," it means you're swallowing your pride, you're admitting your fault, and you're promising to do better the next time. So what is contrition? And by the way, the same thing is true of our relationship with God. I know that my sins hurt the Lord's heart. That's why when we encounter him in the sacrament of confession, this is something I struggle with. all of us struggle with, but over the past few months, that practice helps us grow in our interior life and focusing on contrition. So what is contrition? It is sorrow for our sins. It actually, it's a Latin word, contritus, which means to crush or break rocks. So contrition means you're crushed in your soul because you've offended God who you love. That's what contrition means. Contrition as well, it means to resolve not to commit those sins again. You're so crushed, you don't want to do those sins again. Now, in Catholicism, there's two types of contrition. You got perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. With perfect contrition, we're sorry for our sins because of the pain they caused Christ and because we love him. With imperfect contrition, we're sorry because we're sorrowful because sin is ugly and we don't want to spend eternity in hell. Now, both kinds of contrition or sorrow opens us up to the grace that we need to strive for holiness, but we should always aim for perfect contrition on our journey back to the heart of the Father. Again, because sorrow that is rooted in the perfect contrition is sorrow that's rooted in love, not fear.
A godly sorrow, yes.
Yeah, there you go, a godly sorrow. Now, St. Francis de Sales, a doctor of the church, Bishop of Geneva, a spiritual giant, he gives us 10 bullets from his book, Introduction to the Devout Life, where St. Francis de Sales recommends to stir up perfect contrition for your sins and to help us grow in intimacy with God. So he gives us 10 pieces of great advice. Here's the first one. We'll go back and forth. St. Francis de Sales says, until a few years ago, think about this. Your soul was non-existent. The first step in recognizing how much our sins hurt the heart of Christ is remembering who we are in relation to the Lord. Humility reminds us that God is the creator of all things, and simply put, we are not God. Consider that a few years ago, you were not born into the world, and your soul was as yet non-existent. St. Francis explains, why were you then, O my soul? Or where were you then, O my soul? The world was already old, and yet of you there was no sign.
Sounds like the book of Job.
Yes. Then he says, St. Francis gives us a prayer. Says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, this is from Psalm, I think, 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and praise his holy name with all your being, because his goodness called me forth from nothingness, and his mercy created me. So he basically what he's saying, if you want to tap into perfect contrition and sorrow from your heart, realize that we are nothing and that God is everything. And just a few short years ago, you weren't even here. Your soul wasn't even created. That's how contingent and dependent we are upon God.
Yes. Yes. It just puts things in perspective, Jess. We're men. He's God. We're creatures. He's the creator. And Satan and the demons have taken issue with that, the fact that God is God, period. And, they want to be worshipped as God. But just continue on because I had technical difficulties and it's not letting me pull the article up.
Got it. Number two, God, and these are ways for us to tap into contrition. God desires to show his goodness in you. Although God does not need us, he still created us and loves us. So why do we exist here on this earth? God did not bring you into the world because he had any need of you. That's sobering. St. Francis de Sales reminds us, but solely that he might show forth his goodness in you, giving you his grace and glory.
Amen.
Yeah, God doesn't need us, Paul.
Of course God doesn't need us. And if that's a blow to your ego, if God needed anything, he wouldn't be God.
Number three, St. Francis de Sales gives us some more spiritual direction. He says, the Lord has given you innumerable material, mental, and spiritual gifts. The key to growing in sorrow for our sins is developing a deeper gratitude for the gifts God blesses us with. St. Francis recommends spending time reflecting on all the ways that the Lord provides. Think about the spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional gifts you receive from God. Marvel at God's goodness. St. Francis writes, how good he has been to, he has been to me, how abundant in mercy and plenteous in loving kindness. O my soul, be no more so faithless and disloyal to your mighty benefactor. How should not my whole soul serve the Lord, who has done such great things in me and for me? Again, I think Paul seeing yourself like a child before God, I think that that'll make you have contrition of soul.
Oh, there's no doubt about it, Jess. And you know what strikes me, Jess, as I reflect back and I see these saints, we have so many distractions today with television and just how busy the world has gotten that, you know, rarely do people find time to, you know, have these deep contemplations and these, you know, it's just amazing to me, you know, where they had nothing but 24/7 to just devote to these things. And that's part of what's going on today and, you know, why we are the way we are. We're too distracted. Satan has us too occupied with everything going on around us in the natural world that we've basically forsaken the spiritual.
And right now, Satan, what he's doing very powerfully, Paul, is he's preying on people's fear and he's destroying mm-hmm. their faith. With the whole, what I would call scandemic, plandemic, COVID-19 religious cult with Pope Fauci and others, he's using yes. fear to destroy what's left of people's faith.
Yes.
Point number five, St. Francis de Sales says, there's no way to be certain of when you'll die. We don't know the day or the hour that the Lord will call us to himself. We don't know how we'll die, who will be there, or anything about the circumstances. Of all these things, we know absolutely nothing. All that we know is that die we shall, and for the most part, sooner than we expect. Paul?
Mm. Yeah. We don't want to be guilty of the sin of presumption, Jess, just to presume, you know, that, hey, I'll have a deathbed confession, you know, and I'll make it right with God. Listen, God will not be mocked, okay? You have to... give the Lord your best all day, every day. And, you know, and it's sobering to think about that, but it can be done by his grace, but it just takes discipline. Jess, you're really good at that. I've noticed as I watched you in your life, you've been a disciplined man in everything that you've done. You've always applied full throttle, all your might. It's reflective in the life that you live now. That's what we all need. We all need to take the example from people like you. You and Terry Barber. Terry's another one. Terry hasn't missed mass since he was 14 years old. This is what we need. We need this type of holiness. Yeah. We need this type in order to be able to have clarity of thought. And thank you for the example that you set.
Ditto, Paul. I feel the same about you. Number six, for St. Francis de Sales says, consider the majesty of the Lord on the day of judgment. When we pass from this life into the next, we'll meet the Lord and surely be in awe of all his glory. Consider the majesty with which the sovereign judge will appear, surrounded by all his saints and angels. His cross, the sign of grace to the good and terror to the evil, shining brighter than the sun. And then he says, he quotes a psalm, tremble my soul at the thought, O God, who will be my stay in that hour when the pillars of earth are shaken. So he's talking about the sobering of your particular judgment when you drop dead.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, that's going to be an epiphany that, you know, most people are going to be in shock, Jess.
There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says I'm paraphrasing. It is a scary thought to stand before the living God, something like that.
It is
a scary thought to stand before the living God. And the context is standing before the living God, even if you're in a state of grace, it's going to be an incredible experience to be in the presence of the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. But if you're in a state of mortal sin, it's going to be horrifying. Point number seven, Francis de Sales says, the greatest suffering in hell is being apart from God's glory. St. Francis invites his readers to picture themselves in the dark city of hell. It smells of fire and sulfur, and the citizens who live in the city can never escape despite their best efforts. While the torture of hell is awful to imagine, there's even a greater suffering from the pain of the flames. Beyond all these sufferings, there's one greater still, the privation and pain of loss, the pain of loss of God's glory, which is forever denied to their vision. St. Francis writes, "Can I bear to lose my God forever?" Paul, can you imagine that? Wow. Jesus 9:1:1. My name is Jesse Romero, and I am here with Paul Clay. We're talking about, again, that moment when we will be in the presence of God. Okay, that's a wrap. Okay, that's a wrap. Jesus 9:1:1 up next. Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. Stay tuned. Happy Holy All Saints Day. Keep the faith. We'll see you next time. Same Christ time. Same Christ channel. God bless you.